We're going to continue our study on what made them great tonight. We'll finish up tonight. I enjoy looking at characters in the Bible and just seeing what we can see that God saw in them, and especially those that were used of the Lord. We're talking about heroes and heroines, not the sport figure, political TV star type heroes, but the moms and dads and grandmoms and granddads and brothers and sisters and Bible characters, missionaries, pastors, those type of individuals that God uses. And they are indeed heroes of the faith. They're people who God is going to reap for himself glory and fruit for eternity, we trust. God himself has much to say about what makes a man great, and so we've looked at some of them. The first thing that we looked at had to do with walking with the Lord. And we looked at three figures the first night together. One was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. The Bible says he pleased God. He had a God-pleasing faith, and he exercised that faith. Noah in Genesis chapter 6, he walked with God, it says, as well. He was just, probably having to do with his moral standing before God, positionally before God. Then he was perfect in his generations. That would be that visible moral strength of Noah. He also, of course, exercised his faith. Abraham in Genesis chapter 24 says that he walked with God. He believed and he obeyed God. That's faith. He didn't know where he was going, but he was going, and he would go as God directed him. We also looked at several other passages that use the word walk metaphorically. You'll remember we discovered that walking with God means refraining from the ways of sinful man. There are seven of these. To keep the commandments of the Lord, to keep God in our minds and not forget about him, to fear and to serve the Lord, to exercise humility before God, to follow the leading of his Spirit rather than following the dictates of our flesh, and then to exercise faith, as we said of all of these folks we've mentioned thus far. Last time we were together, last week, we added two other individuals. Number four was Jacob, Genesis chapter 32, 24 to 28. The whole point in the story of Jacob can sort of be summarized just by analyzing the names. Early on, he was called Jacob. The supplanter, the trickster, did everything in his own strength. Even though he believed in God, he had a faith. He wanted God's blessing on his life, but he didn't go about it quite right. And then later, he was called Israel after that wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And God touched his thigh, and it was out of joint, and he limped the rest of his life on that. But it was a reminder to him of his own weakness, that he could not do what the Lord had for him to do in his own strength. As soon as he found out how weak he was and how strong God was, it changed his life. And he lived the rest of his life pretty much with the Lord on the throne of his heart. And then we looked, number five, at Moses. Moses, you could look at the whole book of Exodus. Moses turned aside at every opportunity to meet with the Lord. It's interesting as you look at the book of Exodus, how many times that was. We listed about seven of them. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he turned aside to see the manifestation of God in the burning bush. In chapter 8 and verse 30, he turned aside to secure God's help and intervention in the fight, in the contest with Pharaoh. So he wanted the Lord to direct him in that. Chapter 17 and verse 4, to seek God's help when his brethren opposed him. They were contentious with Moses. Chapter 19 and verse 3, to get instruction for leading God's people. Chapter 20 and verse 21, to mediate between God and his people. And also in chapter 32, to intercede for his people. And chapter 34, to receive the word that he might deliver it to God's people. A lot of people today, we said last week, they have a relationship with God, but they never have that closeness. They don't get to enjoy that relationship because they just never pursue it at all. I've known a lot of so-called Christians who never really got close to the Lord. Others allow the specialness of that relationship to sort of slip away. I think we all have that tendency. We get busy with other things. It may just be for a season. And then we're brought back. We have a great time with the Lord in our devotional times and our prayer time. And we really feel close and we're sort of up and down. Maybe everybody's that way to some extent. But those who stay down in the valley and those who never understand what they have in the Lord Jesus, in this relationship, in this fellowship, this privilege of fellowship with God, they never really get to enjoy the light of His presence. Do you know what I mean when I say the light of His presence? That closeness, that fellowship, that joy in fellowship with the Lord. If you haven't felt that, if you haven't experienced that, then there's a whole lot for you to launch into, to experiment and to understand and to implement in your life. We're going to conclude tonight with number 6 and 7. Number 6 is David. David was a great man because he met the challenge of the day and was willing to fight for the cause. This is in 1 Samuel. You remember in chapter 9, Saul is chosen to be the first king of Israel. Chapter 10, he's anointed and installed as king. In chapter 11, he defeats the Amorites. In chapter 12, his kingship is confirmed by Samuel. And then chapter 13, the very next thing, he intrudes upon the office of the priests, and God rejects him as king. It was a fast kingship. In chapter 16, Samuel was sent to anoint the shepherd boy David as king. And in that same chapter, Saul calls him to play his harp, and he becomes Saul's armor bearer. And then in chapter 17, David is back with his father's sheep in the field, and sent by his father Jesse to go see how his brothers are doing and to take some presents for them and for the king. And so while he's there, of course, he heard of the defiant Goliath, the giant Philistine. And David says in verse 26, this is 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. We'll read a little passage here. Verse 26 says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I love that. Is there not a cause? And there certainly was a cause, wasn't there? The armies of the living God had been defied, and David was there and got wind of it, and he's the only one of Israel who responded properly. And you know the story, how he fought Goliath and won. Fighting in the Lord's army was a physical thing, wasn't it? I mean, he literally took up stones and took the armor, tried the armor, and then took up stones and went out on the battlefield and physically defeated the foe. But the spiritual battles of our day require pretty much the same things. I want to name three of them. First of all, we have to understand the cause. Secondly, we have to trust in the Lord for strength and for victory. And then lastly, we need to pick up a rock. In other words, get busy doing what God has called us to do. So let's just sort of look at each of those. Our calls. What is our calls? What are we about? Saul summed up for us, a little different from David's. The Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So you're making disciples. First step, they have to be saved. They need to know the Lord. And after they know the Lord, then there's more, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission, we call it. We need to spread the gospel. We get to do that. Praise the Lord. We have opportunities. Not as many as we'd like, perhaps. And maybe we don't feel as fruitful as we would like. But we're sowing some seeds and nurturing some young plants. And the Lord's promised a harvest. There'll be a harvest. We just need to keep busy about it. We need to fight abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism and amorality and complacency among believers and false teachers and the ever-changing world system. It's more and more corrupt every day, isn't it? I probably you don't like to look at the news. I don't, but it tells the story, doesn't it? We're going down quickly. And we should stand against the tide as believers. We should stand for morality and stand for right and biblical principles that we have known all of our life. Hey, don't change. Don't change because of the pressure. Let's not give in to the world. Our cause is set for us. And like David, our trust must be in the strength that we can receive from the Lord. I'm learning more and more about that strength all the time. It's realizing we're not able to do this. But just making ourselves available to God to speak a word in season, to address an issue, to do something physically that has to be done. We just find our strength in the Lord. I was talking to my son out in Iowa yesterday, and I got to tell him exactly the same things. You know, you can't, as a pastor, fix everything. You don't have any powers to do that. All you can do is be used of the Lord. The Lord does the fixing, doesn't He? You just speak for the Lord. You just say what God has said and pronounce God's judgments on sin and do what He has commanded us to do with it. And God does the work, doesn't He? Because the work is not something on the outside. The work is on the inside. It has to be done in people's hearts. That's a good lesson. We have to do what we do in the strength of the Lord. Just realizing that God has to fix this. I'll do what I can. I'll speak for the Lord. I'll be there. I'll help. But God has to do it. So we trust Him. We trust Him to do it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. My father's favorite verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you're willing, God's willing. If you're willing to trust Him and and engage the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is willing for you to do that, and He will most definitely give you strength to do the things that He's called you to do. That's what He did for Moses. As an illustration here, I'm going to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. If you're willing, God is willing, and He will make you able, just like He did Moses. Moses was going up against Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, perhaps. And Pharaoh had his wise men, his magicians, and they could do lots of supernatural things. Supernatural feats would take place. And what was it all about? It's about Satan against God. It was about darkness against light. This contest, we call it, with Pharaoh. So Moses is sort of doubting how it's going to all unfold, and the Lord has to just remind him, "Hey, Moses, you just need to go and do what I tell you. I'll take care of the rest." Look at verse 2 of chapter 4, Exodus 4, 2. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And right after that, there's the leprous hand. Put his hand in here, leprous, put it back, and it's not. What's he showing Moses? Moses, you don't have to do anything in your own power. Whatever is required, I'll take care of it. Encouraging to us who are living in these last days. Are you going to speak for the Lord when it's hard? When there are people around that won't like it and may become rather put out with you and have harsh words for you? What about if it ever comes to blows? I wonder, will we be willing to do what the Lord wants us to do? I tell you what would help. If we understand that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that He will give us the strength, He'll give us the wisdom and the words to speak. God loves us. We're His servants. We're His children. And whatever happens here on the earth, and there may be some suffering, there may be, but it doesn't last long. And what's the worst thing that could happen? Somebody says, well, dying, of course. Well, maybe not. Maybe living could be worse than dying. And when we die, we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever, never to suffer again. We really do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And we ought to be busy serving the Lord. So what do we do here? We have to understand our mission. We have to trust in the Lord for the strength and the victory that He has promised ultimately. And then lastly, brothers and sisters, we need to pick up a rock like David did. Not a literal one, but David was called upon to fight the giant. So he picked up a rock. What are you called to do? All I mean to say is get busy serving Him by doing what you're called to do. I'm speaking to the faithful few of Corinth Baptist Church. God wants to use us, all of us. There's something for us to do, something for you to do for Him. If the Lord comes back in 2 months, you'll be so glad you did. If He comes back in 2 years, you've had a little time, a little experience, some opportunities under your belt, and you'll be so glad you did. Joshua said, If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to serve Him as long as I live. Do you? I want to serve Him with every breath that He gives me. I want to be faithful to the very end. It's hard sometimes, but I want to be faithful to the very end. And I want you to be faithful too. I want us to be faithful together to the very end. Maybe we'll not see the end, but the end of our lives will come. Whatever happens, be faithful to the end, as long as God lends you breath. It takes zeal for the Lord to serve Him. I want to talk about, for a second, a little illustration, the zeal of communists. In the late 1940s, Whitaker Chambers was called to witness before a New York grand jury against a man named Alger Hiss. One of our high government officials, this Alger Hiss was. Chambers, a one-time communist, accused Hiss of trying to transmit confidential government documents to the Soviet Union through him. So he knew what he was talking about. When asked by one of the jurors what it meant to be a communist, Chambers struggled to provide a clear answer. Finally, he told him that when he was a communist, he had three heroes. His first hero was a Pole, a political prisoner of Warsaw. While there, he insisted on cleaning the latrines of the other prisoners because he felt that the most devoted member of any community should take upon himself the lowliest task as an example to those who were less devoted. That, said Chambers, is one thing that it means to be a communist. His second hero was a German Jew who was captured and court-martialed during a revolution in Bavaria. When told he now was under the sentence of death, he replied, "We communists are always under the sentence of death." That, said Chambers, is another thing it means to be a communist. His third hero was a Russian exile to the Siberian prison camp where political prisoners were flogged. He sought some means of protesting that inhumane persecution. Finally, in desperation, he drenched himself with kerosene and set himself afire and burned himself to death as a protest against what he considered a great indignity. That, repeated Chambers, is also what it means to be a communist. I started reading that and I thought to myself, well, those things sound, they sound applaudable. They sound like good things. Well, to be a good communist requires great zeal, but it's great zeal for an unworthy cause, an evil cause. But still you admire the tenacity, the zeal of these communists. But how many of us Christians seriously consider this? How many of these of us Christians have this kind of commitment, this kind of zeal in our calls to win the lost, to edify believers, to make a difference in the communities in which we live, to sort of be a mooring line for our nation, to stand for truth when nobody else will? Such zeal will likely prove very costly. It would be costly to us. I don't know. I feel this need to think like this myself because I wonder what's coming next. Do you? I wonder what's coming next, and I want to be ready in my mind, in my heart. I need to think this way a lot if I want to be faithful to the end. The last character, number 7, that we'll look at is Solomon. Solomon was a great man, at least at first he was, right? Because he realized that he was not smart enough for the task that God had given him. But he found out and believed that God was smart enough. God was wise enough. And so he prayed this prayer for wisdom. Verse 7, 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll wait for you to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. And we'll look at 7 to 9. The great prayer of Solomon. When God said, what would you like? I'll give you something. And Solomon prayed this prayer. 1 Kings 3:7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" So Solomon asked for wisdom. He needed wisdom for the task that God had laid before him. And we need wisdom for our task too. Seems like more and more every day we need wisdom to be able to do what God gives us to do. You can't win that friend, that individual, that neighbor that you know, but God can. God knows exactly their breaking point. He knows their weaknesses and their strengths. You don't have the advice to give to that hurting family, but God does. God knows. You can't teach that class, but God can. You know, the truth of the matter is God can use you to do anything God wants done. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of availability. We need to be available to the Lord to do the things that He has asked us, that He has given us to do. He can give us wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. We need to have wisdom. Now, an unsaved person can't be a great man or woman of God. But you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have the Spirit of God living in our hearts, we can. You and I could be heroes of the faith. Not for our glory, but we could be somebody else's hero. We could be the individual that they can look to and find a comrade, find a teacher, an edifier, somebody to show them mercy. We can be that, you and I. A real hero is true to the Word of God, true to the Word of God, always, and true to the God of the Word, always. Let me review the seven. Like Enoch, we need to walk with God. We need to have a God-pleasing testimony. And we need to exercise our faith. Like Noah, we need to be just and perfect in our generation. Walk with God and exercise faith. Like Abraham, we should exercise faith that doesn't have to see where the path might lead. Keep an eye toward eternity and don't turn back. Like Jacob, we should realize that we are weak, but God is strong. Like Moses, we should turn aside at every opportunity to be with our God. We need to not grow overly familiar with Him. He needs to be God to us every day. We don't want to let Him lose His specialness to us. Like David, we should face the spiritual challenge of our day and understand our calls and trust the Lord for strength and victory and pick up a rock. Get busy doing what God gave you to do. Like Solomon, we should realize that we just aren't smart enough to pull it off by ourselves. None of us. All of us together. We need the Lord. We need God's direction. We need for Him to direct our paths. And so we need to call on Him for that purpose. I want to close with another illustration. In India, there's a Bible Institute run by a man named Dr. Samuel Thomas. The organization is called Hope Givers International. And according to some people, Thomas is sort of a modern-day hero of the faith, and maybe he is. I don't know much about it. Their website looks pretty good. It says on the website, the vision of Hope Givers International is to rescue and train 1 million orphan leaders worldwide by 2030. These are orphans who become leaders. That's what he means by orphan leaders. Each year, this Bible Institute has a commencement ceremony where students who have finished their studies are together one final time before leaving the Institute as graduates. What is so profound about is that the climax of the commencement ceremony is a time when the entire graduating class rises and repeats words like this. Today I stand as a dead man. I declare that in Jesus Christ I am saved by His blood, and thus I am dead to sin and no longer dead in sin. Today I stand and declare that I surrender my will and my life to His will and to His life. I shall go where He sends me without asking questions. I shall go to whomsoever He sends me without seeking fame. I shall preach to everyone, even if they hate me. I'm an ambassador of the cross and must deliver the message. I shall pour my life out to reach my family, my friends, my neighbors, and my city. I embrace the shame of the cross and I fear nothing but God. I welcome suffering, shame, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and death, but I will not be silenced. If I'm killed, I pray that my blood should be a harvest of souls. This is my city. I dare not do less, he says. Following the graduation, all of the graduates are given three things and only three things. They're given a new Bible, a new bicycle, and a one-way bus ticket to their city. They're graduates. They don't have a plan B. They don't have a plan B. Brothers and sisters, neither should we. There's not a plan B. We need to give ourselves living sacrifices to our Lord. We need to be rock solid in that. It's more important than houses and lands. It's more important than cars and all of the things, the stuff of life. We need to finish our lives serving the Lord faithfully, wherever that may lead us, and whatever the consequences. I pray that this will encourage your heart as it has mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. I believe them to be truths. Lord, these characteristics that we've seen in these seven men, Lord, they are heroic. I pray, dear God, that you might make us strong in the faith. And that you would help us to consider what we've learned in this little character study of these men. And I pray, Father, that there might be changes made in our life. Maybe a new resolve. A new resolve, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, to do it with zeal and with all of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.